All right. Well, good morning and a very happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. I must apologize. My voice is struggling. I've been battling a bit of a cold and sore throats and different things, but I'm dosed up on honey and lemon and strepsils and whatever else does the trick. And Lord willing, it will hold throughout this message. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31, and we won't read the chapter again, as it was read before, but we'll just pray and commit this time to the Lord, and we'll jump straight in here. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to celebrate motherhood. We thank you, Father, for the gift and the blessing that they are in so many ways. We thank you, Father, for just the instruction and the guidance that you give to mothers in this day and age. Lord, there are so many conflicting messages on what it means to be a mom and what the role of a woman is in the house and in the church and in society and community. And it's so easy for mothers and wives and women to be drawn away and tempted by that those things which can draw them away. And Father, how desperately we do need women to make a stand and say, no, I desire to be a godly woman, even if it goes against the norms of society. I pray, Father, that as we open up your word and as we look in this wonderful chapter, that you would give us insight and wisdom. Father, help us to not look at this passage with cynicism, Lord, or with a doubt or confusion, but to look at it as a wonderful instruction and an example, Lord, for people to follow through on. We thank you for these things. I pray that, Lord, you just help my voice to hold so that it may bring glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I have to say I was a little bit worried as Todd started to read Proverbs 31, because as he says there, it says the very beginning verse says the words of King Lemuel. And as I was studying this passage, there's two opinions on who King Lemuel was. Some say that he was a Gentile king who had a Jewish mother and was a foreigner. And then, of course, the other opinion is that he was King Solomon. And in my study, I came to the conclusion that it was King Solomon, and my heart started to pound when I heard him trying to explain what his opinion was, because I thought, oh dear, we're going to have a church split on our hands if he has a different opinion of who he was. But thankfully, both of us agree that we believe that this is actually a kind of a poetic name, if you would, for Solomon. Lemuel means one who is belonging to God. And Solomon is given other names. For example, if you look in Ecclesiastes, he refers to himself as the preacher. It's very clear that Solomon is the writer, or is the one who is being referred to there in Ecclesiastes. And so I do believe, and thankfully Todd does as well, we agree that this proverb is the words of King Solomon, but it's really almost the words of his mother. It says it's the very verse 1, he says it's the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. Now, we know that the book of Proverbs is a compilation of wisdom sayings. But it's really set, as you read through the whole book, it's set as to look at the contrast between the foolish person and the wise person. And when you start at Proverbs 1 and you finish at Proverbs 31, you see these two roads, if you would, that travel down through the book of Proverbs, the fool and the wise person. The fool does this and the wise person does this. And how they contrast one another. And Proverbs 31 really outlines what the life of a virtuous woman looks like. He says there in verse 10, talks about who can find a virtuous wife, or really a virtuous woman. And really, it's in stark contrast to the foolish women that are given some time and some words there through the book of Proverbs. This woman is someone who is in sharp contrast to the foolish woman who's mentioned throughout the book. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, as we were studying in 2 Peter, and we talked about this word virtue a little bit. And the word virtue literally means a moral excellence, or a goodness, or someone who is full of integrity. Now, as I said, that this proverb is written, we do believe that it's as King Lemuel, that this is Solomon, but talks about this is the utterance that his mother taught him. And it's already been mentioned, but of course, if this is King Solomon, then who, of course, is his mother? Well, his mother is none other than Bathsheba. We know the story of David and Bathsheba, the woman who was out bathing as David was walking on his rooftop when he should have been out to war. And as he gazed upon her and desired her, he had her brought to the palace, and they committed adultery with one another, and David later had her first husband, Uriah, killed. Now, I don't know, and there's difference of opinions about Bathsheba's character in that whole story, whether she was deliberately going, what she was doing was a deliberate act of, you know, seduction or something like that. We're not told. I don't know. I tend to think not, but either way, she was involved in an adulterous affair with the king of Israel. And her first son was taken as a form of God's judgment. And her second son was, of course, King Solomon, who God anointed as the heir to the throne of Israel. Now, if you think about this, as I was reading Proverbs 31 just, you know, a couple days ago, and just kind of getting my mind around this passage and thinking about that this was Bathsheba. These are her words to her son. This is her wisdom being passed on to her son. And I thought about that for a second, and I thought, you know, that is this chapter is really a marvelous example of the redeeming power of God. That a woman who made, in many ways, an unwise decision was now trying to help her son, who is going to be the king, make a wise decision when it comes to the woman who he was going to seek to marry. It's amazing, isn't it? Because I know that there's probably here amongst you, or amongst this group of people, those of you who maybe grew up with a mother who may not have been a godly woman, or may not have told you or shown you or given you the example of what it was like to be a godly woman. And yet there is a wonderful chance for redemption in your life, and a wonderful opportunity for you to grasp the wisdom of Proverbs 31 and, Lord willing, to pass that on to your children. How important is it that even the king needs discipleship from his own mother? I love it because Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, begins with the words of a father to a son, and ends with the words of a mother to her son. You see, both parents are needed to instruct or teach their children, even if they are future kings. And if you think about it, moms, this is the greatest gift that you can impart to your children. If they have everything, but they do not have wisdom, then what good is it? You can give them a great inheritance and pass on all your wealth and your estate, but if they don't have the wisdom to know how to use that for God's glory, then what point is it by passing that on to them? Ladies, I know that it is your desire, I'm sure, to see your sons married off and happy, you know, and find that mate. But let me ask you, ladies, what's the point of making sure that your sons get married off if you have not taught them the wisdom that they need to make a wise decision in the woman who they are desiring to marry? And they don't have that strength in them of that wisdom that's passed on to them by their parents. Now, I love it here because this idea of the virtuous woman, we really get the beginnings of it here in verse 10. He says, the virtuous woman, he says, who can find a virtuous woman or a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. And I love this idea because The idea of this virtuous woman, this woman of moral excellence, excuse me. This sound like I'm in high school again. My voice is breaking. Just a minute. Okay, that's a bit better. This idea of a virtuous woman is one that needs to be found. It's one that a virtuous woman, a virtuous wife, is one that needs you to go looking for her. Now you contrast this to the foolish woman, say in Proverbs chapter 7, the foolish woman is not trying to be found. The foolish woman is actually going out and being aggressive and being seductive and being flirtatious and seeking attention and all of these types of things. She's not desiring to be found. But this virtuous woman is not going out seeking this male company. She doesn't push herself onto people. She is found by them. They are pursued to be pursued like a great treasure. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to really take a bit of a summary, I guess you would, of Proverbs 31. We're not going to get into it as deep as definitely you could go to. But look at some of the characteristics or the qualities of a virtuous woman. Now, this is applicable not only for the ladies, but it's also applicable for the men. Because if you think about it, this is Solomon's mother giving advice to her son on what to look for in a wife. So young men, if you are not yet married, you need to study and know Proverbs 31. Because this is the woman that you need to be praying for and looking for in a wife. I mean, that's almost exactly what the proverb is about. It's a mother telling her son, go out and find a woman like this. Husbands, if you are married, men, if you are married, encourage, pray, help your wife be a Proverbs 31 wife. And of course, ladies, it's a good opportunity as you study Proverbs 31 to take an internal look and say, is this me? Does this reflect my character? Maybe I didn't get this as an example from my mom or from the other ladies around me, but by God's grace, I can be a Proverbs 31 woman. Now, before we just go in, I have to say that often I've heard from the mouths of women kind of almost a cynical approach to Proverbs 31. Because as you read it, it's kind of like they read it like, yeah, right. You know, I mean, you really seriously think that I can be like that woman? Kind of a sense of cynicism and humor as they kind of read through. And obviously I know that there's some cultural things in here which, you don't exactly relate to, but the principles there are definitely achievable by God's grace. So don't look at this passage, don't look at this chapter with cynicism in your heart, but look at it as a hungering, thirsting woman saying, is this the woman that I desire to be like? And that I'm trying to be like. So let's look at the first quality of a virtuous woman is that she is rare. Okay, first thing is that she is rare. Verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife? For she is worth far above rubies. She's rare. Rubies are a rare gem. They're a rare stone. Maybe you have some. Maybe you don't. I'm not sure if I've bought my wife any rubies. She likes diamonds, unfortunately, for me, for my wallet. But she's rare. She's of rare value. Rubies are not just around everywhere. They're not just like rocks out in the. They're rare. And it says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her worth, her value is far above rubies." Now, if you think about this, unfortunately, we know the life of Solomon. We know his characteristics. And as successful as Solomon was in his life, his selection of women seems to be his downfall. I mean, you read 1 Kings 11:3 tells us that he has 700 wives and 300 concubines. 700 wives. and 300 concubines. And he was surrounded with all the most beautiful women in the world. But did he find the virtuous woman? Did he find the one woman who was rare in her character, who was rare in her virtue, and all of these types of things? Yes, we read about in the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, about a woman who he seems to have deep affection for. And obviously, somewhere along the lines, his heart was turned towards other women. We're not given the name of that woman. We don't know who she was, what her background was, what her relationship was. But there was a time, at least maybe, where he found that one woman who he really did have that true affection for. But certainly the rarity of a virtuous wife maybe haunted Solomon. As he's writing out the words of his mother that gave to him, you know, who can find a virtuous wife, for her worth is far above rubies. Virtuous, of course, we said, means morally excellent and full of integrity. And let me say that in this day and age, at least in the world, and sometimes unfortunately in the church, that women like these are hard to find. It's very easy to find a pretty woman. There's lots of pretty women out there. But to find a virtuous one, and we're going to look at some of these moral qualities in a minute. But you know what? We live in a society which really does not promote virtue in women, in young girls. It doesn't take much to look at the magazines and the TV shows and everything that around and see what young girls are encouraged to be like. And virtue is not one of them. Moral excellence and integrity and femininity, true femininity, is not being encouraged. We are seeing this onslaught amongst young girls they're encouraged to be sexy rather than feminine. Constantly being pushed in their clothes, in their speech, in the way that they dress, in the way that they appear, to be physically attractive and yet have nothing on the inside to offer people. And I think we need to encourage and portray, and especially the women, as you exemplify this in our church, the real beauty that true femininity really is. A woman who conducts herself with dignity and beauty and peace and integrity is such a huge blessing to the family and to the church. A virtuous woman is rare. Second of all, a virtuous woman is reliable. Look at verse 11. It says, "The heart of her husband safely trusts in her, so that he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." The heart of her husband safely trusts in her. She's reliable. And she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. One of the moral characteristics of a virtuous woman is that she's trustworthy and loyal. Her husband has full confidence in her. Doesn't second guess her. She's trustworthy in all matters of the family. She's trustworthy with the finances. She's not buying or blowing the family budget because she has to have a certain brand or a certain thing. She doesn't buy things and hide them from her husband and tell her kids, "Don't tell Dad I bought that." I know sometimes we laugh on the inside, but it's really not funny. If you're hiding things and if you're blowing things and if you're being untrustworthy with the money that your husband has worked hard to get all week and you're going behind his back and using it for things which are really making it difficult for him and for the family, then you're not being a reliable and a trustworthy woman. She is trustworthy with her friends. When she gets together with the girls, it doesn't turn into a husband bashing session. I cannot tell you how many times I've been in Gloria Jean's or some coffee shop and I've overheard, I've eavesdropped on a group of women and all they're doing amongst each other is bashing and criticizing their husbands, even in front of the children, behind their backs. She doesn't get involved in this ridiculous girl talk, which is so commonly seen in the movies. If she's at a hen's party, she doesn't behave like she's not married. She's trustworthy with the family. She doesn't undermine her husband's authority or decision. She doesn't secretly give the kids what Dad says they couldn't have behind his back. She doesn't say, "Oh, I know Dad said that, but that's okay." She's trustworthy with her faith. Her desire for her children is a biblical desire. She's committed as well with her husband to see her children grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Her faith complements that of her husband. She's trustworthy. Her husband can go to work and know that his wife is a trustworthy woman and reliable in all those aspects. And a woman like this is a blessing to the family because she strengthens it. And the husband, obviously, we know, should set the foundation and the leadership of the family. But the wife there is in that supportive role. She's reliable. She's also resourceful. Look at verse 13. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She brings forth her food from afar. And she rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. Now, I understand that there are some cultural settings in here. Some of you are like, man, I've never touched wool and flax in my life. Unless you bought it from a shop, already pre-made into a jumper. And the idea of rising while it is yet night and providing food for your household, obviously we don't have to do that so much anymore because we have toasters and things like that, which is great. But the idea here is that the virtuous woman is a resourceful woman. What a blessing it is to have a resourceful wife. She contributes to the household. It's not that laziness there. She can make that dollar stretch as far as they possibly can. She works with her hands. She contributes, in the sense, to the house. She provides the food for the household. She's resourceful. She looks for opportunities in those many ways to provide and to do the things which bless the house. I can imagine Solomon, as he's writing down this proverb, looking at all his women in his harem, and I doubt any of them would have considered resourceful. Any of them maybe contributed anything to his palace or anything like that as he's writing down these things. She works with her hands. And provides those things, the clothing and the food that are needed for her household. Now, resourceful, folks, doesn't mean stingy. We have to get that clear. It is okay to buy something new every now and then. But the virtuous woman does not pressure her husband to buy things or demand certain brands or demand a certain lifestyle which will plunge the family into debt. She rises while it is yet night. She works hard to provide the things that her household needs to make it function in a resourceful and helpful way. Fourthly, she is rich. Verse 16. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that the merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. So here we have a woman. And again, we have to understand certain things in a cultural context. If my wife came back to me and says, "Hey, honey, guess what? I bought a field today." I'm like, what? The idea is there that there's a farm there. There's something which contributes to the monetary bringing in of money and things like that to the household. Now, in this sense, she breaks that sort of stereotype of, and a lot of times I think we have this idea that Proverbs 31 is like the 1950s traditional housewife. Sitting at home, doing nothing apart from, cleaning house all day and these types of things. This woman is actually, she's wise in the money that they have as a family. She's making wise investments and she's contributing. In that sense, she says that she makes a profit from the vineyard that she plants. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms, and she perceives that her merchandise is good. She's actually involved in the work, if you would, that brings in those resources for the family. She's actually involved here. She has a great influence on the home. This is where her strength is needed, and most homes run more efficiently when mom is putting her efforts into building the home. Now, While I do believe that it is the husband's responsibility to provide for the family, the Bible makes it very clear that a father is to provide for his family, and if he does not so, he's worse than an infidel. But certainly, it is well within the biblical norm and the biblical narrative that a woman can contribute to all of those things and be wise with the money that she has. And I understand the cultural challenge we face today. There's great pressure on families to know what to do if the woman works outside the home and all the things that come in with all of those decisions. We're working through all of those decisions at the moment as well. However, women of the Bible who were wise, they knew how to make money and they knew how to contribute. And again, I think Solomon, as he's looking at all these women around him, he's thinking, man, these women haven't contributed anything. Fifthly, she's responsive. In other words, she does something with all that she brings in. Verse 19, with all this profit and this investment, what does she do with it? Verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff. She holds her hands hold the spindle. And what does she do? She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. Well, the virtuous woman was wealthy in the sense, I don't necessarily mean wealthy, but she was rich in that she worked hard. She made wide investments with her money. She contributed to the family wealth. She was not greedy. She used those profits that she made. She used the things that she made and with a tender compassion gave it to those who were in need. She looked upon the needs of others. Her whole goal in life was not to stockpile the family wealth and to keep it all for themselves, but to use what they had to bless other people with. And folks, that is really one of the reasons why Christians earn money and it's okay to make a decent amount of money is not just because we want to keep it all for ourselves, but as Ephesians 4:28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands with that thing which is good, that he may what? Give to those who have a need. And the virtuous woman is a part of that process. She sees the needs of others and says, you know what? We made some extra money or we made some extra things and we can give to those who have a need. And she delights in that. And that's one of the reasons why we ought to, you know, share our wealth with others, to give to those in need. She's responsive, not only that, but she is also ready. Verse 21, she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all of her household is clothed with scarlet. And again, you don't have to worry so much about snow, at least in Sydney. But I have lived in situations where you do get snow. And again, we are blessed in so many ways in our countries because we can go to the store and buy things. But if you lived in a country or in a time where, you know, you have bad snowfalls and bad winters, what do you need to do for that? You have to prepare. You have to start preserving things and getting things ready and making sure that throughout that long winter period that your family still has everything that they need to make it through that time. And the virtuous woman, what we see here is that she is prepared and ready for the normal trials in life. Winter for her was inevitable, came around every year. And the wise person prepares for those times. The wise person is ready for those winter months. What an absolute blessing to have a wife or a mother who is prepared, who has that foresight and can foresee the winter period, if you would. And you can use that literally or metaphorically. Sees down the road that we might be coming up against a time of hardship and trial and is ready in her heart and in her mind and her body to face those things. Now we have to remember that there's also a healthy balance of being prepared and being paranoid. It's one thing to be prepared, it's another thing to be paranoid. Living in fear is not what we mean by being prepared. It's living in reality. That, hey, there's a trial coming up or there's something that could happen and we're ready to face it when it comes. Even if winter, if you would, comes a bit early this year. They're ready. Not only that, but they're respected. Verse 22 to 25, it says, for she makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. Again, you see the resourcefulness there. You see the contribution of making the linen garments and selling them and supplying things and those type of things. But it says there, verse 23, it says her husband is known in the gates. The gates is where all the elders of the city sat around. It's kind of like the local gathering place for the town elders, if you would. It's kind of the hangout for the who's who of the city. And the virtuous woman, because of her character and her nature, her husband is known by her. This is amazing. The merchants and the elders of the city know of her and her good reputation, and her husband is well respected by the other men, and in some ways they may even be envious of him because of his wife. Ladies, I can't describe to you how powerful that is, that strength that you can give and that honor that you can give to your family. And that your family can be known, if you would, and your husband can be known by the influence that you have on that home. It says that this is her strength and her honor, or her magnificence and her beauty. Let me ask you a question. What type of reputation do you have as a woman? Do your husband's friends admire him because of you? And I'll be honest, men do in some ways talk about this, sometimes in a joking way. You know, man, you're really punching above your weight there, or, you know, you don't really deserve her. You know, there are some ladies that I know who even have had their husbands walk away, yet they still conduct themselves with this strength and honor. It says, verse 25, the strength and honor are her clothing. Now remember what Peter says, that you are to win over to be known by your chaste conduct and by the hidden person of your heart. He says, if you are like this, your husband will be known and respected by who you are. But men also know when they're married, when their friends have married a nagging and an unvirtuous woman. Eighthly, she is rewarded. Verse 28 says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. She is rewarded for this virtue. And her reward, her reward is that her children, the ones whom she loves most, rise up and they bless her. Not just on Mother's Day. But they love her. They bless her. They talk about her in an honorable way. They thank God for their mother. And her husband also praises her and lifts her up and thanks her for being such a blessing to him and to the home. Ladies, isn't that what you want? I mean, how awesome would it be as your children rise up that they can honestly, genuinely say that they had a godly mother who was all of these things in Proverbs chapter 31. The woman who conducts herself wisely will have children when they're older. They will bless their mother. They will speak of her as a virtuous woman. And her husband will honor her and thank God for her and bless her. She may not have all the riches that Solomon's wives had. She may not have the palace. She may not have the brands and the house and the cars and the handbags. But she has the full respect and praise of her husband and children. And that is far more valuable. And then lastly, she is renowned. Verse 29 says, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing, or beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. She's renowned. She's known for who she is as a woman, as a person. The virtuous woman stands tall amongst other women. Head and shoulders, if you would, above all the others. It says favor or acceptance is deceitful, or charm is deceitful. And beauty is passing. It's empty, and we know that, right? The physical appearance, which I know is so important to ladies and is something which spend a lot of time maintaining, it passes. That beauty cannot stay forever. The wrinkles come and things change and hair changes color and all those things, and the beauty of your youth does not go. But if that is all that you are trying to maintain, then you've missed the whole point of Proverbs 31, and you will find yourself a very depressed, angry, and upset woman when all those things start to go away. If all your worth and security comes in how you look, then you will find life very frustrating. I'm sure Solomon saw this very much at first hand. The beauties that he married had no substance to them, many of them. They were accepted because they were queens, yet that lifestyle was just a lie. Nobody really respected them for who they were. But a virtuous woman, it says, is known for her own works. Let her own works, let her own reputation, let her own character speak for her in the gates. She is known by her home, her children, her contributions to the family and church and society. She's not trying to please the elite. She cares more about the things of the Lord. She fears the Lord. There, verse 30. A woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. So in closing, I guess we can apply this in a few different ways. Young men who are not married, is this your desire for the woman that you want to marry? A woman who wants to be like a Proverbs 31 woman? Because I will tell you that it will make your marriage much more exciting and much more joyful if you marry a woman who wants to be like this. If all you're looking is for a girl who's pretty and has some interests in what you have interests in, you're going to find yourself a very frustrated husband. Husbands, how much do we encourage and pray for our wives to be like this? Do we honor her, praise her, encourage her, help her to be a Proverbs 31 woman? Is this what we are encouraging her to be? Or are all we interested in is having some sort of a trophy wife that makes us look good? And then lastly, of course, ladies, is this your desire? Please don't look at Proverbs 31 with cynicism and think, this is like yesterday. It's 2015. You got to be kidding me. Proverbs 31:30. Will you be praised by those around you for being a godly woman? Sometimes, like I said, we read this with cynicism and sarcasm and think, you know what? That's just impossible. But I encourage you, ladies, to pray and to desire and to strive to be like Proverbs 31 woman for God's glory and for the blessing of your family. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. And Lord, I thank you for the truth that is in Proverbs 31. And Lord, by far, I have not given this passage justice in the sense that we have just skimmed over the surface. And there's so much more that can be done here. And I pray for the hearts of each person here that we would all apply this in the way that you desired us to do. I pray, Father, that you would encourage the mothers. And Lord, may they strive to be a blessing to their families. And Lord, to fear you above all things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.